I invite you to stand and worship with us this morning. It's a wonderful day to sing of our Redeemer, so let's do that.
I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. Upon the cruel cross He suffered, from the
our testimony this morning.
As I come into your presence.
spoke in Sunday school this morning of the priestlyhood, the priestly nature of the believer. I remember as a child thinking about Aaron, the great high priest, and thinking what a wonderful thing it would be to have everyone know who I was, that I could mediate between the people and God. You know, there's a lot of times in life where we may feel anonymous, unknown, but the reality is that we don't need everyone to know our name. We have a Father who knows our name. Thank you.
Good morning. I want to welcome you here this morning in the name of Jesus. Thank you, worship team, for those beautiful songs. What a way to start the morning. I want to read from Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. I taught the youth on this lesson Wednesday night, and it was just a blessing, so I wanted to share it with the rest of you all. It's a song, it's a verse that we know. It's very familiar. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. This is a powerful reminder for us to fully trust in God. We're often tempted to rely upon our own strength, our own wisdom, the own plans that we have. And we often think that we know best. God calls us to surrender all of our ways to him. As we put our total trust in him, he promises to guide us and to make straight our paths. As we are gathered today in worship, let us reflect on where we are placing our trust and our hope. Are we leaning on our own understanding? Or are we surrendered to him? Let's open our hearts. Let's seek his guidance and allow him to make straight our paths as we worship him today together. The ushers can come make your way forward. Today's offering is on Overcomers Mission School, which is an important missionary training thing that we support. So let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for being able to gather in your house to worship you. Lord, we thank you for your hands and feet, the people who, like Vaughn, are leading this group of Overcomers Mission School, Lord, who are training and equipping people to go and to make missionaries, to go and to have a harvest. Lord, I just pray that you would give them wisdom as they lead, Lord. I pray that these finances would help further your kingdom in unreached places. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In your Mennonite hymnals, please turn to number 215. Again, number 215 in your Mennonite hymnals. Come, gracious.
Excited to hear from Mike this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for Mike. Thank you for his life. Thank you that you created him. And God, I thank you for your call that you have upon him. And God, I just pray that this morning our hearts would be soft and tender to what you have for us. And Lord, I just pray that you would give Mike what he needs. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Excited to be back there. If you're wondering why it's going to take us 4 years to get through Matthew, it's because of 4 week breaks like what we just had. But it's great to be back in Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to go ahead and we're going to read this, and then trying to think if I want to give. I'll give this much context. If you'll remember, we have just come off of some people love Jesus, some people are asking who is this guy, and the Pharisees are like, we don't like this guy. And there was the shift. A couple sermons ago, there was the shift of moving from some criticism about Jesus and who he is to Jesus now telling parables about the kingdom of heaven. Like who's going to be in it, who's going to be out, what it looks like, seven parables. So Roland had preached on the sower sowing the seed, and it falls in different places, and depending on the environment and what happens, some seed will get choked out, some seed will grow. And so this is getting into the second, third, and fourth parables after that shift. So it's Matthew 13, starting in verse 24 and going through 43. He presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and left. When the plants sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. The landowner's servants came to him and said, "Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he told them. "So do you want us to go and pull them up?" the servants asked. "No," he said, "when you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and tie them in bundles to burn them, but collect the wheat in my barn." He presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when grown, it's taller than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the sky can come and nest in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until all of it was leavened. Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables. He did not tell them anything without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "I will open my mouth in parables. I will declare things kept secret from the foundations of the world." Then he left the crowds and he went into the house. His disciples approached him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He replied, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen." And that could be repeated this morning, here and now. Let anyone who has ears listen. In 1985, there was a pastor in Bulgaria. His name was Hristo Kulichev. I'm sorry, I don't know how to say it properly. But this is Hristo. He was preaching in his own church as a pastor. And the government, the communist government, decided to remove him as pastor and bring a state-appointed pastor in his place. Now, up to this point, the church had been electing their own pastoral leadership and preachers, and Christo continued to preach. Even when the new pastor came in, he continued to pastor the flock and preach, which, guess what happened? Led to his arrest. So he spent 8 months in prison. He actually has a book out about this called Imprisoned for Christ. And I don't know his whole story, but I know this. After that first 8 months in prison, when he got out, he's quoted saying this: "Both prisoners and jailers asked many questions, and it turned out that we had a more fruitful ministry than we could have expected in church. God was better served by our presence in prison than if we had been free." This cuts, I believe, to the heart of what we're talking about today. It also cuts to the heart of what is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of heaven? You know, one of the core beliefs of Anabaptism, of which we are Anabaptists, is this idea of two kingdoms. This is deeply biblical, but I think it can often be forgotten. This is what Jesus is going into today, is the details of and the realities of the kingdom. You know, Jesus taught about the kingdom. When he proclaimed the gospel, it was the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. How many of you have gone out and shared the gospel of the kingdom of heaven with somebody? Our gospel is wrapped up with Jesus and his sacrifice and his resurrection, and I'm going to hit on that in a little bit. But Jesus came declaring that the kingdom has come, the gospel of the kingdom is here now. You know, the New Testament says that God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. If we are in Christ, he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. Ephesians says that we have all been made fellow citizens, right? There's a membership, citizenship in this kingdom. We've been made citizens with the saints through Christ. Hebrews says that the kingdom that we are a part of, the kingdom of Christ, it cannot be shaken. Those who are born again and those who obey the will of God will be accepted into that kingdom. And Jesus also tells us that his kingdom looks completely different than all other kingdoms in the world. In fact, if you're a part of Jesus' kingdom, when he was being arrested, he said, "My disciples do not fight. We're a part of a different kingdom." If we were a part of the kingdom of this world, if I would have come, if I'm here now, to take over the kingdom of this world, to overthrow the Romans, we would fight. And he gives a very distinctive, this is how you behave when you're a part of the kingdom of the world, but this is how we behave, because we're part of a different kingdom. And I get really excited about passages like this, and when I get to teach like this, on passages like this, because I think so much of us, so many of us, spend most of our lives learning about all the things that we are supposed to be afraid of and against, right? You learn the bad things about the kingdom of the world. Are you following with me? So many of us, we grow up, we feel like all we've been told in regards to the kingdom is don't taste, don't touch, don't look with desire, don't fight, don't participate, separate, and fear the kingdoms of the world. We're taught all the things we're supposed to be against. And that's kind of the extent of kingdom living. For some of us, all we really know, what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, I'm not supposed to do this, right? Because we're taught the bad things of the kingdom that we're against, that we're not a part of, the kingdom of the world. But there is so much purpose when we begin to learn about the things that we are for. We can find a lot of purpose when we think about what we should be doing as part of the kingdom of heaven. We are ambassadors, intercessors, prayer warriors, peacemakers, pursuers of the lost, not defined by what we're against, but defined by what we're for, empowered by faith in the King of this kingdom. Isn't that exciting? Man, it sounds exciting to me because everything I do actually has a deeper purpose. Even when I go and share the gospel, how often are you, when you share the gospel with somebody, Jesus is the solution, and we share Jesus, the good news of Jesus. And of course, because he is the King of this kingdom. But I often feel like maybe it's kind of like if I came up to you and I said, "Good news, I got a free pass. I got a free pass," and I started explaining how excited I am for the free pass and all this stuff. wouldn't you want to know free pass to where? Right? Wouldn't you want to be like, where are you going? Chuck E. Cheese. No, it's like, who cares about Chuck E. Cheese? Has to be the greatest place in the world, right? And when you hear about a free pass to an amazing place, you start to begin to wonder. I wonder if my actions, the excitement and the enthusiasm I see from my buddy over here who has a free pass to this place, I wish I had a free pass to that place. I wish I could live with the enthusiasm that that person has. I wish that the smile on that person's face would be in my face. I wish that the joy inside would be inside of me. Obviously, this is a worldly comparison. Jesus is different. He's all-filling. But that is what it should look like. Is that not exciting to think about? Jesus is not just a free pass. He's not just a gateway. He is the substance of the kingdom of heaven. But so often we think, accept Jesus and then go off into the world. Whatever I want to do. Just avoid all these other things. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do all these things. And I'll say Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is telling us the kingdom of heaven is amazing. It's beautiful. And it's like all-encompassing. And it's here now. Here now. Let's dig into this a little bit. I was going to put this up, but I kind of already hit on it. So this is a brief overview of like the whole book of Matthew, broken up into six different chunks. And we're not going to spend time on that, but I did bring up where we're at today. Chapters 11 through 13. This is kind of what I already said. We went through healings, teachings, accusations, rebuke. There's positives about Jesus. There's questions about Jesus. And then there's negatives about Jesus. And then there's a shift. And then seven parables. And then chapter 13 ends with Jesus rejected in his home in Nazareth. What I want to show us today are three realities, three truths about the kingdom. And here they are. We're just going to bring them all up. The kingdom starts small. The kingdom will prevail. And the kingdom is pure. All right, so the kingdom starts small. We're starting, actually, before I get into the first point, I did want to hit on this, the purpose of parables, because I'm not going to hit on that in these three points. But I do think it's wonderful and worth noting. It says that he spoke in parables so that what was prophesied might come true. And the prophecy says, I will open my mouth in parables and I will declare things kept secret from the foundations of the world. The truths we're talking about today are true from the foundations of the world. I think that's worth noting. This isn't recent. This isn't new. This isn't some crazy revelation. True from the foundations of the world. And Jesus spoke these truths in parables so that the followers of him would be able to understand and those who hate him would be confused. All right. The kingdom starts small. It's like a mustard seed. So kind of the mustard seed parable and the leaven in the flour, both of these parables have we can learn that the kingdom starts small and it will prevail in both of them. So you have a mustard seed, tiny little seed that's planted in the ground, and the picture that's being portrayed, it says in a field, but you kind of get this picture of almost like a garden. There's a bunch of herbs and plants and things like that, and then a tiny seed, a mustard seed, is planted smaller than any of the other seeds, but it grows into almost like a bush, but it's kind of like a tree, like a 10-foot tall, and the roots begin to grow so deep and they get so grounded that it's very hard to kill a mustard bush. I think there's like a bush and a tree. Both will serve our purposes here today. But I heard one man talk about the mustard bush, and I thought of tiger lilies. Because tiger lilies, we will do everything we can to uproot them, and we'll throw them out somewhere. And then that area we threw them will just be covered with tiger lilies. And the place where we tried to take them out will be covered in tiger lilies. You just can't get rid of them. And that's kind of how I heard this explained, is that the mustard seed will have such deep roots and it'll start to pop up and bushes will grow and they'll actually become tall enough that birds can come. And it starts off so small, but it grows into something that even animals that don't normally belong there are able to come for shelter. And this is an image of Gentile nations. You see this a lot in the Old Testament, talking about fish or birds and shelter. Ezekiel 17, starting in verse 22, says, this is what the Lord God says. I will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and plant it. I will pluck a tender sprig from its topmost shoots, and I will plant it on a high towering mountain. I will plant it on Israel's high mountains so that it may bear branches, produce fruit, and become a majestic cedar. Birds of every kind will nest under it, taking shelter in the shade of its branches. Then all the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord. I will bring down the tall tree and make the low tree tall. I will cause the green tree to wither and make the withered tree thrive. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Man, the power behind this. I will take all the kingdoms of the world that seem powerful, and I'll make them wither. And I will take that which seems like nothing and make it grow, so that all the nations of the world can find shelter within that tiny little sprig that's planted in the ground and grows into something big. Do you realize how the kingdom of heaven came? A baby in a manger. Tiny. Tiny. I don't know if you were here for the movie night, but it just hit me. Like, there's a moment where one of the main characters, who's just unruly, but she's playing the part of Mary, begins to cry. She's holding baby Jesus, cries, and it shows kind of the nativity. And then I'm picturing my own little boy, and I'm like, the kingdom came in this tiny little baby. So tiny, like a tiny little mustard seed. But look at it now. Look at the kingdom of heaven today. Look at Christianity today. Isn't that amazing to think about? It starts small. So how do we apply this to ourselves? We can see that just like a little yeast starts small in a small place and eventually leavens the whole lump, just like a little mustard seed starts small and grows so big, how is this applicable to our lives today? We know it's true about Jesus. It came small and it has grown big and it's growing, growing, growing. But what about me and you? I think it's good to think about the kingdom in our world, in our community, and in our own hearts. But I have a question for you. Who are you believing in? And what is your faith dependent on for kingdom work in your life? In your heart, in your community? Did that make sense? When you come up with the world's best excuse to not share the gospel with somebody, what do you usually think to yourself? It starts with that, right? I am insufficient. I am not enough. I don't have the words. When you think about just living out your Christian faith in a way that seems scary, right? What about, like, Jesus' name is defamed right in front of you, and you want to stand up for your king? Might not say the right words. I might make someone angry, right? In all these areas, we point to our own weakness and we say, God will not be used because I am weak. And I just want to submit to you this morning, what you believe is that he is not enough. And it comes out, I am not enough, right? What if you would actually believe that it doesn't matter if I mumble through this whole gospel opportunity? This person might look at my courage, my determination to share Christ, even though I don't know what I'm saying, and the Lord might use that. It might be the fifth time someone's tried to plant a seed in that person's life. Maybe I'm just watering a seed that's been planted. It's not up to me to cause growth. Why don't we go? I'm not enough. No, God's not enough. We think it's up to us to convert the lost. We think that the weight of kingdom is on us. Do you not realize? And this is me too. The presence of God is covering this world and this nation. It is up to him to cause the growth. So who are you believing in for kingdom work? If it's you, you're going to find all kinds of reasons to not do it. Or you'll do it and get really puffed up. Just get real puffed up. You remember in 1 Corinthians where Paul, he's writing to the church in Corinth because they're all like, I'm after Paul, I follow him. He baptized me and he's the man. And then others are like, I'm after Apollos, he's the man. And then others are like, you can have him, I'm after Jesus, ha ha ha. And they're all like, I got my favorite guy that I'm following. Paul's response there, he says, what is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed. And each has the role that God has given. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So the one who plants and waters, they're nothing, but only God who gives the growth. And we're out here like, I can't plant, I can't water, I might say the wrong thing, I might cause no growth. Growth isn't up to you. The kingdom starts small. And I want you to be encouraged today because it's not up to you to grow the kingdom. It is going to grow because it's up to God to provide the growth. But it is up to us. He chooses to use us to plant and to water. Now, what does this mean for you? What does this mean for your heart? There might be a little tiny seed of the kingdom within you. And you might be discouraged today because it seems so small. Christ in me, Mike, you said all that stuff about I can't. That's me. I can't. I don't even know if I'm a believer. I don't even know what it means, you know. It starts with a tiny little seed. And I just want to encourage you to keep going because that seed, water that seed, allow it to be watered by others, and it will grow. It will grow. This is a wonderful truth, not just for like the world around us and what's happening, but it is true for our own hearts. You know, where does a seed grow best? What do you think? Where does a seed germinate and grow best? Wherever there's rotten and decaying matter, right? On the compost pile. Isn't that where a seed will grow best? Now think of the world. We might look at the world and be like, oh man, ripe for seeds to grow. Compost, just, ugh. Maybe put me in a place like the prison that Christo was talking about, where I can drop some seeds and water them, because God will provide growth there where there's rottenness or where it's dirty or where it's hard. And then you think of your own community, and maybe you're like, our community's not that composty. I mean, I don't know. Some kind of Christian community. And then you think of your own heart, and you're like, there's nothing here at all. Like, but you need the compost, right? So maybe when you look at your own heart, where you need to start with is, oh, I need to become nothing so that Christ can become everything. If I don't begin to see my own condition as rotten and a heap of compost, there will not be germination. There will not be good growth. How can God grow and provide growth when there is a heart that thinks it is good without him? Seeds will grow best in the compost pile. So maybe examine your own heart today. Next is that the kingdom will prevail. And we have this image of yeast getting mixed in to the dough. And as it leavens the flour, the lump, there's almost this image of, you know, trying to pound that yeast out of the dough. And the more you beat on it, the more you say, get out of there, the more it spreads. Again, back to our example of Christo. Think of what the government must have been thinking. This guy is out of line. Put him in prison where he can fall into line. We don't like this Christianity stuff. We want to control whatever that kingdom of heaven stuff they're talking about. We want it to be subject to our kingdom. Let's put in a pastor there that we can control and send this guy to prison. But the prisoners repent and the church remains true. Woo! Isn't that exciting to think about how the kingdom spreads in that kind of adversity? You know, once yeast gets into the lump, it can only spread. You can't get it out. Isaiah 11:9 says that the whole earth will be filled with the Lord as water covers the earth. This is an exciting reality. Again, you're not in control. You are not in control of the growth. His presence is here. Plant seeds, water them, and watch him provide the growth. I'm reminded of the Berean church, because Paul comes from Thessalonica to the church in Berea. And he says, they're different in Berea. There's something different over here. They keep searching the scriptures because they want to know the truth. And would you know it, they found it. Why? Because those who really want the truth are going to find it. And then Jews from Thessalonica hear that he's in Berea preaching, and they come and disturb all the peace. And he says that the ones that are in Berea are not arrogant like the others. He says they have noble character, more so than those in Thessalonica. They receive the word with eagerness, and they examine the scriptures daily to see if these things are true. So I want to encourage you today, as you think of your own heart, do you have the kind of heart that is ready to receive the gospel of truth, that is eagerly looking for what is true. I heard somebody on a podcast the other day, and I'm not going to say who it was, but he said, I think he was talking about aliens and spaceships, so that might tell you who it was. But he said, I want it to be true so bad that I just believe it. Something along those lines. And I just thought, but you reject Christianity. Why? Because he doesn't want it to be true at the end of the day. You hear that question all the time in debates on atheism and Christianity. You say to an atheist, if Christianity were true, would you believe it? Some people are just hostile. No! You don't want it to be true. Are you one who eagerly searches the scriptures because you want to know what is true? You know, the kingdom of heaven will prevail. No matter how it gets abused, no matter how it gets beat. And sometimes, most times, when there is the most adversity is when it grows the fastest. And it's not because men are so strong. It's because God's presence is here helping his kingdom grow, keeping those that he loves. What an exciting promise. Jesus says to Peter, he says, I say to you, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Hell will not prevail. The kingdom of heaven will prevail. So I want to encourage you today, fathers, mothers, children, husbands, wives, singles, wherever you find yourself today, persevere in faith. Persevere. Do you feel like your world, your community is going to hell in a handbasket, or you? Do you feel like your actions, your kingdom actions, just aren't going to prevail? Let me paint a picture for you. Mothers, you get up in the morning to screaming children, or maybe you had to get up in the middle of the night to feed them or comfort them. Your husband's off at work, and you're looking at another day, and all you can think of is, not again. Snotty noses, cooking breakfast, getting lunches together. I don't know if mothering is your joy or you're just plumb exhausted, but I know it can be exhausting. It can be hard to find purpose, kingdom purpose. It's hard to believe sometimes that the seeds I'm planting and watering in my children all day today, the seeds of the kingdom within them will prevail. Right? That can be really hard when you're tired. Pastoring. The kingdom will prevail. Keep planting. Keep watering. God will provide the growth. Our job is to be faithful. Fathers, teaching your children. Employees, being a godly biblical employee. Be faithful. That employee next to you is beating you down. Hates Christ within you. Thinks you're a goody two-shoes. Continue being faithful. The kingdom will prevail. The kingdom will prevail. How often do we have this sense of justice? When I'm being wronged, I have got to do wrong back because there needs to be justice. The scale needs to be balanced in my life. Well, then we get to the wheats and the tares, right? Because God says he will take care of balancing the scales. He will take care of that. And we're about to get into that, but I just want to encourage you today. Be faithful. Endure. You're on the winning team. The kingdom of heaven will prevail. Your enemy, your sin is not bigger than the kingdom of heaven. The enemy is not bigger than the kingdom of heaven. The king within you will prevail. You're on the winning team. The church is. I hope you are. The kingdom of heaven is pure. Here you have Jesus, the perfect farmer. You have a field with good soil. You have great seed. And he scatters it, and man, a crop is coming up. And then you have an enemy, and he says that is the devil, who comes in and just starts broadcasting seed. And the technical word for this kind of seed is a darnel. This seed will grow, and it'll look just like wheat at the beginning stages. You won't be able to tell that it's not wheat, that it's weed, until the fruit grows. Once the harvest is ready, you can easily tell which is which. And the angels are like, oh no, we've got all these weeds. Should we try to pull them up? Should we look? And Jesus says, no, wait till the end of the age. Wait till the return when I come back for my own. Then we will easily be able to harvest everything, throw the weeds into the fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, forever separated from the king and his kingdom. And then there will be those that shine in the barn of the king, the beautiful harvest. How exciting is that? God changes our hearts. We change the world. Our goal while we're here right now is to get the hell out of earth, is to see sin and be intercessors for that person, is to see adversity and go after it in the name of Jesus. We have such a proactive mission, church. Such a proactive mission. We are not defined by what we are against. We are defined by who we are for. And that is the king and his kingdom. I want to talk real quick on judgment and how good judgment is for the church. Can you think of times in biblical history where God's judgment came upon somebody? I've got Noah, the Tower of Babel, Sodom and Gomorrah, the fall of Israel to the Assyrians, the fall of Judah to the Babylonians. And there's a lot more. I think Israel went through like seven cycles of rebellion and judgment. How about the church in the New Testament? What happened when Ananias and Sapphira came in? The church is just being established. Everybody's giving all their possessions and they say, here's all of our money. We sold a field. Here's all of the money. But that was a lie. They were struck dead, and the church feared God. 1 Corinthians talks about when we participate in the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. When people are coming, in this situation, people are coming drunk. There's racism and classism happening at the Lord's table. It becomes an opportunity for sin rather than an opportunity to come to Christ. And he says, many are sick and some are dying because of this sin. Whew. I think excommunication within the church is meant to be a parallel to the judgment of God. In Deuteronomy, when they would have to take care of sin in a person, there's a witness to the sin. It says that person is to be the first person involved with putting the person, the offending party, to death. After that, the hands of all the people will be involved. You must purge the evil from among you. And in 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul is talking about sin in the church, he quotes from that passage in Deuteronomy. He says, a man is sleeping with his father's wife. Even the Gentiles, even those who aren't in Christ, know how wrong this is. Yet you're arrogant and allowing it instead of removing that person. He says, remove that person from among you so that their soul might be saved in the final judgment. Wow. Purge the evil from among you. The kingdom of heaven is pure, and the church is to be pure. A model of what that final kingdom will look like when we're with the Lord forever. And let this be a warning to anyone here who is not in Christ and knows it. There is coming a day, according to Jesus, this is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. There will be a great harvest. The weeds, those who are not in Christ, will be thrown into the fire, separated from God. But the wheat, those who are part of the kingdom, will be gathered together and be with the Lord forever. I find it interesting that Jesus only paints two categories. He says there are the children of the devil and there are the children of the kingdom. I think we like to believe that there's a third category, some gray ground, some other kind of seed that's just like ground cover. You know, they harvest the weeds and the wheat, the really bad and the good. But then there's all the rest of us, just ground cover. You know, just kind of miss over all those. That third category, the gray. That's not what Jesus says. And that's a scary reality. There are two kingdoms. Wherever you find yourself today, I want you to be encouraged. The kingdom of heaven is not hidden. It's not elusive. It's not undesirable. Do you believe that the kingdom of heaven came to earth with Jesus? I hope the answer is yes. Even if you're not a believer, I hope you can see that today. The next question is, when he ascended into heaven, he's seated at the right hand of the Father as an intercessor on our behalf. Do you think he took the kingdom back with him? He left it here with his presence. The presence of the Spirit is here. So what are you going to do about that reality today? Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless someone is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of heaven. If you want to be a part of this kingdom, you have to be born again. That is believing that Jesus, he came for the rottenness of your heart, which is what we talked about. You could not be, the kingdom of heaven is pure. You're not pure. He gave himself as a sacrifice to you. He rose from the grave so that all who believe and trust in him will be called sons of the king, a part of that kingdom. Put your faith in Christ today. You don't have to say special words. You don't have to do special things. Believe that the king is king. And he gave himself for you. And if this is your first time believing, praise God. Then we begin obeying baptism. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and I thank you for the wonderful reality of the kingdom of heaven. And I thank you that the kingdom is nothing without the king. I thank you for Jesus, who is our substance and our source. And this morning, I just pray for every heart that needs encouragement, that needs to be pointed back to the king. Father, I ask that you would bring a deeper faith, belief in the truth, that though the kingdom may be small in a heart, it will grow, that the kingdom will prevail, and that the kingdom is a kingdom of purity. Our weapons are not our fists. Our weapons are not physical. They are powerful, though, for the tearing down of strongholds. We have weapons of prayer. We have the king fighting on our behalf, in the presence of his Spirit. Father, I give you thanks for this reality. To anyone here who knows, I have never trusted in the king. I've never heard this kind of a gospel. I am not a part of this kingdom, but I want to be. Father, I ask right now that you would bring assurance into that person's mind as they put their faith in Christ for salvation, that they may join the kingdom of saints as we anticipate your coming. Father, I thank you. You are good and you are holy, and we are not. We have such need for you. We give you grace for, or we give you thanks for your mercy and your grace today in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Love y'all.
Again, in your red hymnals, number 236. Again, number 236 in your red hymnals.
Jesus, lover of my soul. Thank you.
5:32.
No soul. To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loves He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go.
Thank you, Mike, for that important word of the two kingdoms. If you're here today and, man, you find yourself struggling with a kingdom that you need help or you want somebody to walk with you through, man, we're the leadership team's here for you all, and we're here to talk and we're here to help, and we're just people. We're here fighting along with you. So if you're here this morning and you heard all that and you thought, man, I'm struggling, come to us. That's what we're here for. So. Micah, you have an announcement?
I wanted to give a brief update on the elder search. As you know, we are looking for two elders. And some time ago, we began a process where the congregation gave nominations. And many people were nominated, and we were really blessed by the participation of the congregation. So the process right now is in a stage of us talking to some people. And we continue to ask for your prayer as we continue to seek God's will for leadership here at Dayton. Thanks.
Congratulations to Josh and Evelina on the birth of their daughter, Eden Victoria. The lost and found items, found is crossed out, it says gone. There's a lot of nice stuff back there, so grab and growl after the service, I guess, is what the paper says. So let's clean that up so Ruth Ann doesn't have to deal with it. The 2025 pictorial directories are ready for you to pick up out in the foyer. This Saturday, March 8th at 10 a.m. is a ladies' brunch. Ages 13 and up are invited here. So if you have an RSVP and you're going, talk to Amy or to Ruth Ann, and I'm sure they would love to have you all there. Is there any other announcements? Go ahead.
This morning, I just want to say to God be the glory. God has blessed me with many years, and I've just had a milestone birthday. And I've received a lot of gifts and cards, especially from the little children, but no name who they came from. So this morning, I just want to say I appreciate that very much, and just want to thank you very much. It's nice to be a part of the kingdom of God. Nice to be a child of the King. And so thank you very much for your birthday gifts and cards and everything, especially for the little children. Thank you very much. And I'll ask that you pray for Rachel. Rachel is struggling very much. She has a difficult week, much pain and difficulty moving around. So as you pray for Rachel. Thank you.
I'd like to draw attention to the insert in your bulletin, and it's about the We Care Ministry Banquet, and I encourage you to come if you possibly can. Pay attention to the details. You get a free pass, but there's an RSVP attached to that. So there will be good food, good music, and a good testimonial from an inmate. And a little bit about We Care. It's been going on for quite a few years, and they minister weekly to at least approximately 14 different prisons in Alabama and also touching into Florida. But anyway, I remember those RSVP dates and the details of how to do that. And one other detail, we solicit sponsors for the meal in advance. So if you would have interest in doing that, be in contact with me. And checks could be written to We Care. And we hope to see you there.
Thank you, Steve. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we had to gather in your house to worship freely. Lord, we thank you for a nation that protects this freedom. And Lord, we just pray that it would continue that way. And God, I pray for the leaders as they lead our country, as they fight for peace around the world, Lord. I just pray that you would empower them, that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them grace and mercy. And Lord, I pray that your will would be done. God, I pray for Rachel as she is still struggling with her knees and waiting for surgery. Lord, I pray that that her pain would be relieved and that she would be able to live comfortably these next few months until surgery. Lord, I pray that the surgeons would be prepared and ready to help her out and to relieve her of that pain. Lord, I pray for the jail ministry, as tonight we have Chris, Basil, and Richard going out to share your word, Lord, to play songs. God, I pray that that would be a powerful time, that your spirit would be at work there, even now, that you would be drawing these inmates to come to this service. God, that they would recognize their need for you, to surrender to you, Lord. And I pray that whatever the men have prepared for tonight would be exactly what they need to hear. And God, that I just thank you for their willingness to go and to share the good news with the hurting. God, I pray for the elderly among us as well. As there's many that cannot come and are at home, Lord, taking in. God, I pray that you would be with them in these later years of their lives. God, I pray that loneliness or despair would not overtake them, but that they would be encouraged and lifted up, that joy would fill their hearts. God, I pray, I thank you for the young life. Thank you for the new babies that are being born into our congregation. And God, I just thank you for blessing us in that way. And God, pray for the parents as we raise and equip our children. God, I pray that you would help us to make these young people into disciples. And God, pray that you would protect them from the enemy, that the enemy would have no footholds in their lives, God. Lord, I pray also for this Life Center that we're still working on raising money. God, I pray that you would continue to bless that project, that you would give vision, that you would give wisdom, that you would give energy. Help us not to forget it. God, I pray that it would be a place that would honor and glorify you, that we could raise up disciples within it, Lord, and that it would be a place of safety, security, and peace. Lord, I just thank you that we are able and have the opportunity to do such a thing. God, thank you also for the youth group as well. As we lead them and disciple them, God, I pray that you would make straight their paths. Lord, that you would help them to make wise choices, choices that have a positive effect upon the rest of their lives. Lord, as we leave here today, help us to remember what Mike preached to us about the two kingdoms. God, help us to be focused upon your kingdom. Give us boldness, give us confidence, give us courage to speak out, and regardless of our own mutterings, Lord, that you would work in people's hearts despite us. Lord, we love you and we need you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go in peace.